We're about to start a new sermon series in the book of Isaiah, actually. We are going to spend a little time reacquainting ourselves with the prophetic office. And how better to do this than by going back to Moses, the great Old Testament prophet. Here in chapter 5, he repeats the Ten Commandments, the law of the great king. We read that portion earlier today. Then Moses reminds Israel, in the second part of this chapter, we'll see this, he reminds Israel of their promise to obey that law of their God. For when the Israelites heard God thunder down his law at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, they responded with these words to Moses, Moses, you speak to God for us. We're terrified. We're on the verge of death here. Let him speak to us no more. You go to God, get the word, and you come and you speak the word to us, and we will hear and we will obey. So the sermon title this morning, Speak to Us God's Word and We Will Do It. In Deuteronomy 5, friends, we get a glimpse of the basic role of God's prophet, to speak the word of the great king so that his kingdom people would obey. Let's read the living and holy word of God, Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire, as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and that and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, Return to your tents. But you, stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment, the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. The word of God from Deuteronomy 5 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, without the word of God, we perish. Because we sinners can know God in a saving way only through his word of grace. Man does not live by bread alone, as Moses says just a couple chapters later, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Not by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's what gives life. God, through his word of grace. This is the reason for which God has raised up prophets throughout redemptive history again and again and again. They are the instruments, the mouthpieces. Children, you can think about prophets in a very simple way. They are God's mouth, as it were. His mouthpieces through which God speaks to people. By his word, he reveals himself. Of course, he reveals himself also through action. But by his word, God makes known what he has done or what he is going to do. And then also by his word, he explains the meaning of what he has done or what he is going to do. And tells his people how they should respond to what he has done or is going to do. This is the basic work of the prophet. Not to declare his personal religious experience. Not to provide his own private interpretation of God's deeds. No, the prophet, if he's a true prophet, exists to serve as God's
mouth,
the instrument through which God speaks and reveals himself. And God does this, brothers and sisters, so that man might know God and ultimately live with God in holy and loving fellowship forever. We call that the kingdom of God. Our theme today, friends, God's prophets speak his very word for the establishment of his kingdom with his people. Once again, the theme, God's prophets speak his very word for the establishment of his kingdom with his people. There's a whole lot more we could say about the prophetic work, the various things that they did. But I'm really wanting to get at their fundamental task and why they did it. To put it more theologically, perhaps, I'd like us to consider what God himself was doing through his prophets. He speaks through them in order to establish his everlasting kingdom with his people. So the word of prophecy is a kingdom-producing, kingdom-promoting, kingdom-advancing sort of work, bottom line. Those Israelites who were gathered at Mount Horeb, which is what I'll typically call it, like we find here in Deuteronomy, it's also Mount Sinai, but they are there at Mount Horeb, not here in Deuteronomy, but Moses is reminding them, when they were there 40 years earlier, they received the law of God at that mountain that was thundering and shaking and smoking, and they recognized, at that time, they recognized Moses as having this prophetic task. Verse 27, because when they heard God's law, what did they say to Moses? Verse 27, you, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and then you speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. In other words, Moses, you are God's prophet, right? Act like it. Be God's prophet for us, because we're unable to handle speaking with God face to face. We're on the verge of death. It's about to kill us. No more of this. Let's go back to the way things used to be. Moses, you go and listen to God, and then you bring the word of God to us. You speak his word to us as the prophet, and we will hear you, and we will obey. The prophet is the instrument by which God speaks, but with the goal of the obedience of his kingdom people in view. That's what is ultimately the purpose at God's heart, the ultimate goal of the prophet. God reveals himself and his will through the prophetic word so that he may establish his kingdom. His rule is what I mean. His rule over the lives of his kingdom people. You might wonder why God does not always speak directly with people like he did at Mount Horeb. And that's what he did with Israel, right? It says earlier in Deuteronomy 5, if you remember, that God spoke to them there at the mountain face to face, as it were. They saw something of God's glory and majesty. Well, why is it not like this typically, friends? It's how it should be. It's no longer how it is, because sin has brought division. My first point this morning, there is no face-to-face fellowship between God and man because our sin has resulted in alienation and enmity. Again, there's no face-to-face fellowship between God and man because our sin has resulted in alienation and enmity, right? Division between God and men. Back in paradise, Adam enjoyed very close fellowship with God. Adam and God dwelt together in the garden, spoke directly with each other face to face. God made man in his own image so that man could know God, love God, obey God, enjoy God forever in peaceful, loving fellowship. That's what was happening in the beginning of God's good creation. And it should have continued. Actually, it should have gotten even better. And I say that all of that peaceful and loving fellowship that Adam had in the beginning ought to have become even better because he was supposed to obey. And then being confirmed in righteousness, Adam would have been glorified. And he would have joined God in his everlasting Sabbath rest for the fullness of most blessed, uninterrupted communion with God. We know that was the goal because that's the future that the book of Revelation reveals to us, right? Very end of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. The saints at long last dwelling with God, where? In paradise. Face to face, reigning over the new creation together. Wow. Adam did not take humanity to that perfect end because he sinned. By rebelling against God in the garden, Adam alienated himself from God. Children, that just means he made himself like a stranger to God. Worse, I use the word enmity because Adam, as sinner, as rebel, made himself like an enemy. He introduces hostility between God and man, opposition instead of peaceful, loving fellowship. And so Adam was banished from God's presence, kicked out of the garden, and the sinful human race was from that point at enmity with God. The angelic guard there at the entrance to Eden, waving that flaming sword to keep man away from the tree of life. A holy God could no longer allow man to enjoy life in his presence. Hostility, enmity, division between God and sinful man. After the fall into sin, there are only some rare instances of God's having very close fellowship with certain men. You can name them, I'm sure, some of them anyway. There's only a handful. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. Not because they deserved it, you know, intimate face-to-face fellowship with God, but because he graciously chose them to be his covenant servants. Prophets, in a sense. And through the patriarchs, God, yes, advanced his kingdom purposes. You say, well, how? I thought the kingdom, the theocracy, is all here in through the Exodus and entrance into the promised land. Well, yeah, it reaches a new height there through Moses. But just back up for a moment. God's very much advancing his kingdom purposes with the patriarchs because he promises them offspring. There's only going to be a kingdom if there's people to populate it. He promises the patriarchs many children. And the patriarchs eventually grow into this large nation of Israel down in Egypt. God fulfilling his promise in that way. Well, that's when things take a turn with Moses. For this is the man by whom God delivers Israel out of Egypt, as you know. The man by whom God separates them out of pagan religion. Moses is the man by which God takes this people for himself, that they would be servants of the one true God, his holy nation. Remember the words in Exodus 19, just before the giving of the Ten Commandments? Moses says, your God has delivered you like on wings of an eagle. You are now to be his holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to dwell with God in his holy land. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. God lavished all this grace upon Israel for kingdom salvation, but it did not really solve the problem of sin, of alienation. The Lord brought them near his holy mountain, but if they touched it, they died. After hearing God's voice, they begged Moses to make it stop. These were sinners who feared that God's holiness would consume them, destroy them. Not so for Moses. There's something very different here with Moses. Now, is that because he was a perfectly holy man without any sin? Not at all. But God graciously chose and called Moses to be his prophet, the mediator of his covenant with Israel. That's something more than just a prophet, of course. Moses is a very unique prophet. He's mediator of God's covenant with Israel. He's the leader to deliver them out of Egypt, the one man who could speak with God in his generation face to face. And so, secondly, friends, thinking about Moses here for a moment, Moses was the great prophet through whom God delivered Israel from foreign nations and made them his holy nation. A theocracy. A visible kingdom of God on earth, right? Moses was the great prophet through whom God delivered Israel from foreign nations and made them his holy nation. Remember when God called Moses? We're not going to think of his whole story this morning, but just a couple of bits here that you may understand the prophetic calling and prophetic office and prophetic task. When God called him, There was fire present, the burning bush. That fire did not consume the bush, and by God's grace, that fire did not consume Moses. He was able to speak directly with God, face to face, as it were. Now, it's a figure of speech, right? We know that at a later point in Exodus, Moses is asking to see God again, and God says, well, you're not going to see my full glory face to face. You couldn't handle that, but you'll see my back. So there are some anthropomorphic, you know, human form of language used at different points in the Old Testament in manifestations of God. Theophanies, they're called. But Moses was there dwelling in intimate fellowship with God, speaking as it were face to face with God at the burning bush. Moses had a very unique intimacy with God. That should be obvious. If it's not, let me just mention one passage. You don't have to turn to it, but I read from Numbers chapter 12. You may remember this story where Aaron and Miriam, brother and sister of Moses, right? They style themselves prophets as well. In fact, they begrudge Moses his leading role over Israel, and they say, we're a prophets of equal rank with our brother Moses, aren't we? And God gathers Aaron and Miriam to himself at the tent and says, wrong. Here's God's word to Aaron and Miriam. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, face to face. Clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you, Aaron and Miriam, not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The Lord God, there in Numbers 12, identifies Moses as the great prophet. There are others, but this is the one above all the rest, because Moses is indeed closest to God. God and Moses speaking with each other as friends, intimate friends, face to face. Again, it's not because Moses deserved it, but rather because God, you have to listen to this, friends, God in grace was moving closer to his covenant people. All redemptive history is that story of God taking a people to himself and being their God and dwelling with them forever. That is the whole point. He's moving closer to his covenant people, bringing Israel into closer fellowship with himself, and Moses was the mediator through whom all of it would happen. The man who would not only proclaim salvation to Israel, right, that prophetic task of uttering God's plans and God's work, explaining what it all means, but Moses is also the man to bring it about. That man through whom salvation would happen by God's mighty working through him. Well, a little bit more of Moses' story. First, he's to tell the Israelites in Egypt God's going to save them out of bondage, out of slavery. Then he was to command Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. And since Pharaoh refuses again and again, the prophetic word comes in judgment against Pharaoh and all Egypt, the 10 plagues. Finally, God uses Moses to lead Israel out of the land of bondage, across the Red Sea on dry ground, salvation accomplished. And then the prophetic word takes a new shape. Law. Having graciously saved them out of slavery, out of Egyptian tyranny, Yahweh was going to give Israel his law, training them in grace to be his holy nation, a kingdom of priests in the service of their great king. Moses was the great prophet in the Old Testament because he was that ultimate servant through whom God not only saved his people, but also organized them under God's law as a kingdom people, a theocracy. This is essentially what Moses is telling Israel right here in our passage, Deuteronomy 5. He says to the people Israel there on the plains of Moab, just before they're going to go into the promised land, he reminds them of receiving the law at Mount Horeb and how they were fearful. He says, Israel, you heard God's own voice at his holy mountain as he thundered down his law to you, and you begged that it would stop lest you die. God said it was right for you to fear him in this way, so that you might be careful to listen to his word and do all that he commands. Well, Yahweh has redeemed you to be his holy nation, his kingdom people, and here is his law. It's the bulk of Deuteronomy. Here's his law. Keep it, for this is how you must live with your holy God and Savior, the great King, your righteous and good King, who's bringing you into his holy land, that you would enjoy long, blessed life with him. Israel was to possess the land, but they were to live there with God in holiness. Because of God's holiness and human sin, Israel could not bear to receive God's word. Not directly from his mouth. It spelled doom. But Israel could not live apart from God's word either. There's the tension. Can't hear his word from his own mouth. Can't speak with God face to face. But they can't live apart from God's word either. So in grace, he spoke to them through Moses, the prophet, who would receive God's word for them and then speak that word to them for life. And that is overwhelmingly the message at the end of Deuteronomy 5. Look what God says to Moses, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. And verse 33. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. They're to possess that land, the promised land, Canaan, and they were to enjoy holy fellowship with God in that land. That, my friends, is true life. And God graciously saves sinners and brings them into covenant with himself that we may enjoy that life with him. The Old Testament prophets that follow after Moses are different from him in that they are all dependent upon him, dependent upon God's revelation that came through Moses to some degree. They are instruments through God, through whom God is revealing more, to be sure, but they're all in some way dependent on Moses. They all have that in common. They all have this in common as well. The prophets that follow him are God's kingdom promoting servants, kingdom producing agents. Through them, God speaks. And he speaks to establish his kingdom with his people, as I've said numerous times. My point is, friends, he doesn't just save in grace to give a kingdom. He gives us his law to train us to be kingdom people. A sinful people who are saved by grace so that we would be trained through that same grace to walk in love, loving fellowship, in loving obedience before our great King. Later in Deuteronomy, you can turn there with me. Just a little bit more here this morning. The end of Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells the people there are going to be other prophets. Notice what he says. Chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see the great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. There's more there where God goes on to tell the people, how will they know if it's a true prophet or not? And God says, well, it's rather simple. If the word of prediction about the future comes to pass, it's a true prophet. If not, if the word doesn't come to pass, that's a false prophet. So God is there giving them a way that they may test prophets. But what we've just read from Deuteronomy 18 is a very important passage reminding the covenant people of their need for prophets. The people of Israel are not yet able to speak with God face to face. Nevertheless, they need to know the living God. They need to know his word of grace. They need to know his will, his holy will, as revealed in his law. Why? Again, so that they might obey as his kingdom people, redeemed by grace. And it is more urgent than ever that sinners take heed to the prophetic word, the word of God. For now in these last days, my friends, it is the word of God, not through any mere human prophet, like Moses or like Isaiah. It is the Word of God that comes through His own Son, Jesus Christ. So we conclude with this point today. Jesus is the ultimate prophet whose suffering saved sinners and whose Word trains us to live as His kingdom people. Jesus is that ultimate prophet, yes, far greater than Moses, because through His suffering He saved sinners and His Word trains us to live as His kingdom people. This is the basic message that the Apostle Peter proclaimed to a Jewish crowd. You can turn there to Acts 3. There's a bunch of Jews gathered there in Jerusalem at the temple, and Peter and John, you may recall the story, they heal that lame beggar, the man who was crippled there, asking for money, and they didn't have money for him, but they healed him in the name of Jesus. And then there's a lot of stir, the crowd stirring with wonderment. And this is what Peter says, verse 17 of Acts 3. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance when they killed their Messiah, Jesus, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Deuteronomy 8, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, the ultimate prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God did amazing kingdom-advancing things through Moses, delivering Israel from the tyranny of Pharaoh, the bondage of Egypt, right? Bringing them into the promised land where Israel lived with God. But like Adam, Israel rebelled, and the same punishment results as we find back in the Garden of Eden, right? They rebelled, and God kicked them out of His holy land. In the fullness of time, God raised up in Israel the ultimate prophet about whom Peter speaks here. He mentions the prophets, Moses and Samuel and all of the prophets, repeatedly, beginning, middle, and end of this passage, you notice. But he's zeroing in on one prophet, the ultimate prophet, Jesus, the Christ. God's own Son who was sent to become that Israelite prophet above all others. What Peter preaches here to the Jews is that Jesus is the ultimate prophet, greater than Moses, because Jesus is a sinless man, and more than that, the Savior that sinful Moses could never be. Moses delivered Israel from Egyptian tyranny by the blood of animals. Christ Jesus Himself, the true Passover Lamb, by His terrible suffering, His own bloody sacrifice on the cross, redeemed sinners. Out of all of their guilt, out of all of their corruption and bondage and death. Notice Peter says that this is what God foretold through all the prophets of old. He accomplished ultimate salvation of sinners through that sacrificial death of His Son, His righteous servant Jesus. But how does Peter end? By noting for the Jews there that this Savior is now raised from the dead. To do what? God, having raised up His servant, Jesus is raised from the dead, He sent Him to you first, after resurrection. Are you following? Having raised Him from the dead, God sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We often think of Jesus' prophetic task as all of that work He did on earth before His suffering. You know, all the teaching and preaching He did before the cross. But that's only the first part of it. God the Father raised up His Son from the dead, and sent Jesus to the Jews to turn them from their wickedness. And you say, well, wait, how? He gathered Jesus to himself on his throne in heaven. How do you send Jesus back to the people to turn them from their wickedness? Peter is saying that the crucified, risen Savior is still coming to sinners in order to bring them salvation through the prophetic word that his church preaches. Sinners must take heed to the word of Christ proclaimed today. Repent of their sin by turning to God in sorrowful humility, trusting in his Son Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, all of them blotted out because of his suffering and death. But we do not truly embrace Jesus as Savior unless at the same time we submit to him as Lord and King over all, and submit to him as our great prophet who brings his word to us in the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we believers would learn to live as his kingdom people. And I conclude with those words from Hebrews 12 this morning. We read here in verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." What is he talking about? Well, Mount Horeb or Sinai. "And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." And then Hebrews 12, verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." Do you know you're there now, brothers and sisters? "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, a far greater mountain of our holy God than Horeb or Sinai could ever have been. We come to that mountain of God, Mount Zion above, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And here's the end of it all. "See that you do not refuse him who is," present tense, "speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," that's Moses, "much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven," that's Jesus. "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." My friend, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But today I do proclaim to you the prophetic word of God, which he has preserved in Holy Scripture. Are you taking heed to the word, not mine, but God's? The word that Christ Jesus, the ultimate prophet, preaches to you today. Repent of your sins with all sincerity. Rest in his shed blood, which sprinkles you believers, makes you perfectly clean in God's sight, and seals you and washes you for an everlasting kingdom which he gives you of grace alone. But make sure you hear him who warns and preaches and continually prophesies from heaven. Receive that word of Christ from Christ himself. He is your only high priest and your everlasting king, giving you that everlasting kingdom. But he's also your great prophet, training you his people, bought with his precious blood, training you by his living and mighty word to live as his kingdom people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.